I was asked to go and speak at Rotary this week about going to India, about a group from the church going, and just before I got up to speak, the president said, he said, Andrew's going to speak to us in a few minutes. He said, I just want to tell you though, he said, a preacher died and went up to heaven. And he was there in the queue and waiting at the pearly gates. You'll realize that this is not theologically sound, all right? So don't take your theology from this. And he was waiting in the queue at the pearly gates and appears before Peter. And no, sorry, just before he appears before Peter, there's a taxi driver in the queue in front of him. And the taxi driver goes up to Peter and Peter asks his name, Fred Smith, and looks down the list. Yeah, Fred Smith, there you are. And he gives him a lovely silk coat and a golden staff for Fred to enter into heaven. And the preacher's looking on thinking, wow, if Fred the taxi driver got that, what's in store for me? Anyway, the preacher gives his name and sure enough looks on the list and there he is. And Peter says, yes, you're in. And he gives another signal and another angel brings, but this time just a cloth, linen robe and a wooden staff. Peter's happy to be in, but he's not so happy to see that the preacher's happy to be in, but he's not so happy to see the taxi driver seems to be so much better off. And so he turns to Peter and says, how is this? He said, I've preached faithfully for 25 years in that church, week by week. And Peter says, well, we've got a new system up here. You're paid according to results. He said, you preached for 25 years and people fell asleep. When this taxi driver drove, people prayed. So I'm sure that was slightly aimed at me as I gave my little talk at Rotary. We were asked a question last Saturday morning. For those of us, I think it was just a week ago, seems a long time ago, went to Belmont, and the title of the conference, or the mini-conference there, was I Love My Church. And the guy who gave the opening talk there, partway through his talk, he asked us, he says, do you love your church? And daring above all things, he asked us to put up our hands if we loved our church. Now, this was really difficult because I was sitting with Alan right on the front row. And as he said, I want you to put up your hands if you love your church. You know, these thoughts that went through my mind, I thought, now, for a start off, people can see, and there are other people from the church there sitting behind me. They're going to see whether I put up my hand. And so I ought to put up my hand to say that I love the church, shouldn't I? And then I'm thinking, but am I fibbing if I put up my hand? Am I telling a porky, you know? And I didn't go right up there, you know, with great enthusiasm. I went sort of to about this level. Do you love your church? Well, I'm not going to ask you to do that today in terms of, it could be very upsetting for me at the front. But it's a good question. Do you love the church? And I suppose, as you think about that question, the first thing you might ask is, well, what is the church? What is it? You know, what is it I'm supposed to be loving? And, you know, is it the services? You know, is it the way that the worship or the way the preacher performs? You know, is that what I'm supposed to be loving? Is it about the meetings, the things that we do together? Is it about our activities? Is it those things? And of course, if it is those things, if it's based on our perception of what the church does for us, then I don't think we will love the church, at least not all the time, because there'll be times when it just doesn't seem to do much for us. I guess we've all thought, and sometimes I've heard it said, and maybe we've said it ourselves, I didn't think much of that service today. Didn't think much of that preacher. The worship really wasn't really engaging, was it? You know, and we need to be careful. Because if that's what I'm thinking, we're starting to show that really what we think church is how it affects us, how we respond to it. And, you know, I was sharing with somebody the other day, there was a guy in a church that we went to in Birmingham, and the church really was completely different to the sort of church that he would have wanted. It was very, very different. And I remember once asking him and saying, you know, how do you get on then with our breaking of bread service, you know, when it often seems quiet and nothing seems to be going on? And he said, you know, he said, I come to meet God and to worship God every week. Do you know what? I do. I meet him every week. Even though the service was so very different to his style and what he would have liked and the sort of person he was and the sort of church that he would be leading if he was up the front, he came to meet God, and he did, you know? And that, I thought, was, I always remember that. It's a great encouragement. So we need to be careful that we don't just judge church as consumers, you know, in terms of what we can get out from it. Does it meet my needs? Does it press my buttons? Because it is the church of Jesus Christ. And it's a church that, although we at times might not love, he loves. He loves. He loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he'd make her into that beautiful bride without wrinkles and without blemish, the church of Jesus Christ. So, it was very quickly this morning, in the few minutes that we're going to left, we're going to talk about what is the church, and that might help us in our understanding of what it means to love the church. And we've been looking at, for 6 weeks, at the book of Hebrews, and over a six-week period, and we've been studying it in our life groups, and there's these two recurring themes, aren't there, throughout the book of Hebrews. And I think I said them last time I was up here. First of all, who Jesus is, right? Who is Jesus? And Jesus, although he's fully man, God in the flesh, God up close and personal, Jesus is the Son of God. He is part of the deity that created and sustains this world. He is the revelation of God himself, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That's the first theme. Second theme is what Christ has done for us. And we've been celebrating that this morning, haven't we? That Christ gave himself for us so that we might be purified, that we might be made right with God. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? And that's partly what we've been participating in. Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. And so these themes of revelation and redemption run through the letter to the Hebrews, because the writer is then looking for some response. And all through the book of Hebrews, there's lots of therefores, right? It says that, keeps cropping up right the way through. As he talks about who Christ is and what he's done for us, he says, therefore, do this or do that. And Alex made that sort of lame joke. He did actually ask me if he could make it in advance, because he thought we all already might have used it during the series, when he talked about the book of Hebrews being the salad epistle, yeah? Because it is full of lettuces, right? 16 times at least I counted, and there may be more. 16 times in the book of Hebrews it says, let us do this or do that. Here's some of them. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us encourage one another. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, and do not forget to do good and share with others. For with such sacrifices, there's a good definition of sacrifice, fruit of lips that confess his name, and doing good and sharing with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. And the one thing that those things tell me there, all those let us's, is that the church is not about individuals doing their individual things. It is about a community of people that does God's will together and collectively. A community of people where God lives. And we know from the New Testament, it's a body where God lives and moves and has his being. Don't know if you know about bees. I don't know much about bees. Anybody? I don't know if anybody here keeps bees. I think Deborah Perot keeps a few. But no, bees. But I was amazed to read that bees, on days when it is hot, half the hive stay at home. Not because they're lazy worker bees. They stay at home so that they can flap their wings in the hive. And you know, by doing that, they create enough draft to lower the temperature by up to 10 degrees. Isn't that amazing? And the next day, if it's still hot, those bees go out and the other half stay at home and flap their wings. Isn't that fantastic? Yeah? They work together as a community, as a body, as a body of bees. I don't know what a body... Swarm of bees. Yeah, let's get it right. Swarm of bees. The church is meant to be a body. The church is meant to be a body, not just a collection of individuals. That's what the New Testament, and particularly 1 Corinthians 12, teaches us. Now, if you look at my body... Sorry about this, folks. I know it's a very poor example, and it's deteriorating rapidly, as my family are prone to point out in recent times. Right? But here is my body, for all that it's worth. Okay? And as you look at my body, you see that it is at least, at the moment, one body. Right? It is all connected here. Right? I am just one. Yeah? I'm not yet in bits. But as you look at my body, you see that it is, in fact, made up of different bits. Right? And some of the bits do not look like each other at all. There's very little resemblance between my eye and my big toe, for instance. And there's even less resemblance between my big toe and my eye and the liver that you cannot see that's inside here. Right? They are all very, very different. So I'm one, and yet I'm made up of different parts, and yet I need them all. I'm not willing to give up with any of my bits and pieces, because I need them all to function, not function quite so well as time goes on, but I need them all to function as a person. And that picture is a picture of the church. We are one, the local church and the universal church. We are one body, but we are made up, as Nick was saying earlier, of different parts. And we're very different, very different. You might not, sometimes it's very difficult even to see the family resemblance. Why are you looking at Nick like that, just at that point, right? Oh, right, okay. So, we're made up of different parts, and we all have different functions, but we also need each other, and we are meant to be interdependent, to work together in the way that those bees did. All are needed. And if I kicked you on the shin, I think I did this actually, didn't I, as an illustration with Joel. If I kicked you on the shin, right, you before you hit me back or kick me back, if I kicked you on the shin, the first thing that you'd do probably is you'd say, ouch. Why is your mouth saying ouch when it's your shin that I've kicked? Next thing is you'd no doubt look down, your eyes would look at your shin to see what damage I'd done. Your hand would probably go down there and rub it to give it some comfort or whatever else. Your body would respond to the fact that you had been attacked and kicked. You as a unit. And we're meant to be like that in the church. We're meant to care for one another as one body. I think it's Philip Yancey, who said, the healthiest body is the one that feels the pain of the weakest part. In the same way, we members of Christ's body should attend to the pain of the rest of the body. In doing so, we become an incarnation of Christ's risen body. You see, if I kicked you on the shin and you did nothing, that probably would mean that you weren't a healthy body. Because if I could hurt you without you responding, that probably doesn't signify health. It might signify leprosy. Because you didn't feel what you should have felt. and your body therefore was not able to deal with it in the way that you should have dealt with it. We are members of one body, and we should care for one another. Let us therefore not love with words or tongue, John says, but with actions and truth. Let us not love with words and tongue, but with actions and truth. And we are to care for one another. And I guess the truth is, we love the church when we see the church caring for itself and for one another. That's wonderful to see, isn't it? It's great. It's fantastic when you see people, particularly if it's involving them making sacrifices, to put themselves out for other people, to show real, genuine love and concern. That's great. We love the church when we see that happening. But you know, this body of mine does not just exist to look after itself. That it would be in far better shape if only it did. But my body does not just exist to care for its individual parts. Just like the bees, they've got a job to do. And my body is here to serve, to function. It's to serve what my head and my mind wants it to do. To live purposefully and with reason and with meaning attached. And when the New Testament talks about the church being the body of Christ, it isn't just using that as picture language. It isn't just saying the church is like the body of Christ, which it could well do. It actually, as we know in 1 Corinthians 12, says the church is the body of Christ. It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. The church is Christ's body on earth. He has no other body here in this world. As we sang earlier, we know it's that body has to be indwelt by the Spirit of God to do the things that he wants it to do. But he has no other body other than us. And he calls us to be his body and to serve him and to do what he wants, to do his will, just like Jesus did. And that's we are called. There's not one of us who's known the grace of God in our lives. There's not one of us who have been saved that are excluded from that. We each are called to be the church of God, the body of Christ. There was a church leader on a conference, and somebody went up to him and he said, occasionally I get this asked the same question, he said, are you the minister of the church? And he said, yeah, well, I'm one of them. Oh, he said, right. He said, how many do you have then in your church? He said, let me think. He said, we have about 100, I reckon. Wow, the guy said, you've got 100 ministers. That's fantastic. You must have some huge mega church. He said, how many do you have? He said, about 100. Yeah? Do you see the point? That the church does not consist of a man at the front who is the minister who does all the work of the church. The church is meant to be a church full of ministers. A church full of ministers. Because each and every one of us here this morning are part of that royal priesthood. Each of us, every one of us here this morning, are to be ministers to God. And through and as ministers to God, servants of him in this world. Every one of us. There is no such thing really as the full-time Christian worker. We kid ourselves. Each of us are called to give all of our lives to serving him. And it's not just about serving him in church, is it? Although that's important. We want you to discover why God has brought you here. Have you ever asked yourself that? Why has God brought you into this fellowship? Because it isn't by accident. It isn't by coincidence. Why has God brought you here? What does he want you to do within the life of this fellowship. But more important than that, perhaps, or be certainly beyond that, what does he want you to do in the whole of your life for him? Jesus sent out those disciples, the 12 and then the 72, and then those commissioned at the end of Matthew, to serve him in this world. There is no divide between the sacred and the secular. There is no divide between the church on Sunday and the church on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Because wherever we are, that's where the church is, as the body of Christ. And God wants to change us. You know, I think God wants to change us here. It isn't just the Baptist church. It isn't just them down the road who needs to get their act together. God wants to change us. I believe that. God wants to change us and to make us more like his body. And he's doing it. He's doing it. Michelangelo was once walking down the street, and he was pushing on a trolley a huge lump of rock. Bit of rock. Didn't look like anything at all. And somebody shouts out to him, "Michelangelo, what on earth are you doing with that lump of rock?" He said, "I tell you," he said, "in this lump of rock, there's an angel just waiting to get out." And God wants to release the angel, in a sense, his messengers, his servants, from within us, his church, his body. But just like the way that had to happen for the rock, with the chipping away and a forming, I guess the rock might have been quite happy to be left as a rock. But if it was going to become something beautiful, then Michelangelo had to go to work on it. And God has to go on, and praise God he is, God has to go on working on us, so that we become a church where we serve. Where we serve. And we don't, that's not our natural inclination. Only God can encourage us this to happen within us. A God where we serve him. And we serve him by serving one another and by serving the world in which we live. That is really important. Really important. And God wants to make that happen. Are you willing? Are you willing? I find it scary sometimes, and I know so little of this. So I'm not preaching as one who's got it sorted. But are we willing to let God do that? Are we willing to say, "Yeah, I'll step out at times, even though I feel frightened to step into that situation, because I believe that you're leading me into it, and that your Spirit will enable me to be that person in that situation"? Because God will use us if we say yes, we're willing. I love the church. I love the church when she's the church that God wants her to be. And I want us to love this church, this local, small local expression, so that we do indeed care for one another, but also that we care for people who are not yet believers and who are outside of this church, this fellowship, and are outside of God's church. God is changing us. He wants us, just like those disciples, to go out, literally, to preach the good news, to heal the sick, to be messengers of release and freedom, so that he can change people's lives. Are you willing? I trust you are. Let's just have a moment of quiet before we sing our closing hymn together. I sense there are some of us who are concerned, because the truth is we we do worry about what God might ask us to do. In fact, there are perhaps things that he's already asked us to do that we've stepped back from, walked away from, just not followed through with, because we're frightened that it's just not a place where we're comfortable. And yet God wants to call us, not just because he cares about the world in which we live, because although he does, but because he also wants to test and stretch our faith, and so that we become dependent upon him. And so I'd ask, if God's speaking to you this morning, I'd ask you to respond to him. There are many older folks in this church who've served God faithfully, and we praise God for you. And perhaps there's one or two, though, thinking that they've done their part. They've served for all those years, and now it's just time to coast and to rest and to see things out. But it isn't. Now's the time that we would ask you to pray. And if you're not able to do anything else, that is perhaps the most important thing that any one of us could do, is to commit ourselves to pray, and to pray for God's anointing and God's blessing on his body, the church, both local and beyond. Will you pray? Church, arise and put your armor on. Lord, we are a people that are called to battle. And although most of us are cowards and wimps, Lord, you can use us, even us. Lord, as we pray that as we sing this closing hymn together, that Lord, we might mean the words that we sing. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's make this our closing prayer together.
Rolled away, and Christ emerges every night and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, with strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and of old, still I know way, retelling triumphs of His grace. We hear the calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.
So thank you, yes. If God has spoken to you today in any way, I would suggest that you say that to somebody. Share it. Because that helps the process in terms of putting these things into practice. So if you would like to pray with anybody, you know full well there's people who are only too willing to do that.